Welcome to the podcast of Community Bible Church, where our mission is to know Christ intimately and share Him lovingly. This week, Associate Pastor Seth Gein answers the question, how can Christians manifest joy when life does not give us what we hope for? If you would like more information about who we are, you can visit our website at cbcomaha.org.
All right, well, good morning. Hope you all had a wonderful weekend. I did. This weekend we threw a surprise birthday party for Dana, and she was surprised. She was very surprised. Sometimes you make your wife cry, but it's for a good reason. And so all the times you've made her cry for bad reasons, I ought to cover it up for, you know, a couple months at least. So happy to have Dana's parents and her sister in town, and then her grandparents are here. They'll be in a later service, and so we're able to hopefully make her feel really special. Well, today we continue in our You Asked For It summer sermon series, and today we're going to talk about a question that is extremely important. And I think I say that every single time I preach, but, you know, if it's not that important, we probably shouldn't spend a whole Sunday talking about it. So this question today is going to be, we're going to look at life almost in broad strokes, talk about how to have a biblical perspective on life, how to have a biblical worldview. How many of you have read The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, or at least heard of it? A lot of people? Okay, yeah. Yeah, so it's one of the best regarded, I guess you would call it, self-help books out there. It's about 15 million copies sold. If a book sells that many copies, you should probably at least look at it. And what it is, it's about, you know, the title tells you what it's about, The 7 Habits of How to Be a Highly Effective Person. Now, what's interesting about that book is so much of the book isn't necessarily about things to do. It's about how to think. It's about how to view the world and people around you in such a way that makes you a highly effective person. And that's really what we're going to talk about today. Today we're going to talk about having a biblical perspective on life. How to view people and yourself and life and the world around you through a biblical lens. Because, folks, if you can learn to think the way the great men and women of Scripture thought, then you can live the way that they lived. But you got to view life and understand things in the way that they understood them. So the question we're going to address today is this. How do we as Christians manifest joy when life does not give us the things we hope for? When life's difficulties seem overwhelming and confusing? And that should be in your bulletin, so you can reference back to it throughout the sermon. And this is such a good question, and I think it's one we can all relate to. In fact, let me see a show of hands. How many of you have had life give you everything you wanted? See those hands. All your hopes, all your dreams. If my one-year-old Maple was here, she would raise her hand. She's like, all I want is mom and my sisters and a nap, and other than that, I'm good. But as you get older, you find out life is not going to give you all the things you hope for. So let me repeat the question and vary it a little bit. How many of you have not had life give you all the things you hope for? All your hopes, all your dreams, there's things that you wanted, things you expected to go a certain way, and it didn't. All right, so it's a question we can all identify with. And these hopes and dreams, they could be a variety of different things, right? It could be hopes for forms of security, like financial independence or a full retirement account. It could be hopes to get married, to have kids, to have a family. It could be specific life goals, like traveling the world or maybe owning your own business and being your own boss. So the examples could go on and on, but rather than letting me just give you more examples, let me illustrate it with one of the best illustrations out there, a Disney song. I thought, should I do this? Should I play a Disney song on Sunday morning? But then I realized Pastor Chuck's out of town. He's not here to stop me, so I'm going to do it. So enjoy a couple minutes of the song, I've Got a Dream, from the movie Tangled, and the lyrics are in there, so you'll get the point.
I'm malicious, mean, and scary. My sneer could curdle dairy. And violence-wise, my hands are not the cleanest. But despite my evil look and my temper and my hook, I've always yearned to be a country pianist. Can't you see me on the stage performing Mozart, tickling the ivories till they bleed? Yes, I'd rather be called deadly for my killer show tune medley. Go, 'cause way down deep inside I've got a dream.
He's got a dream, he's got a dream.
CIA ain't as cruel and vicious as I seem. Though I do like breaking fever, you can count me with the dreamers. Like everybody else, I've got a dream.
I've got scars and lumps and bruises. Well, something here that oozes. And let's not even mention my complexion. But despite my expert toes and my goiter and my nose, I really wanna make a love connection. Can you see me with the special little lady rowing in a rowboat down the stream? Though I'm one disgusting blighter, I'm a lover, not a fighter. 'Cause way down deep inside, I've got a dream. I've got a dream. I've got a dream.
I've got a dream.
And I know one day romance will reign supreme. Though my face leaves people screaming, there's a child behind it dreaming. Like everybody else, I've got a dream.
Call it luck to quit and be a florist. Gunther does interior design.
Ulf is into mine.
Attila's cupcakes are sublime.
Rosenknecht's killer souls. Dangan's little puppet shows.
And Vladimir collects ceramic unicorns.
All right, the song goes on, but you get the message. This is what happens when you have three small daughters. Your illustrations begin to come from Disney songs. Well, let's all get serious again, because this is church, so let's not have too much fun. We're not allowed to do that here. All right, well, what's noticeable about that song is that nobody except Rapunzel probably got what she wanted. I just have a hard time believing that a Viking with a hook for a hand became a concert pianist. But that's something that we can all identify with. Maybe not being a Viking with a hook for a hand, but you know what it's like to have hopes, goals, dreams, and have them not be fulfilled. And then yet, in 1 Peter 1:8, Peter tells us to be filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. So how do we do that in the face of life's disappointments? Well, we're going to go through three main points today. We're back to the three to talk about this. And these are all in your bulletin, so as usual, I encourage you to follow along and take a look at them. And point number one is this. Understand the harsh reality of current human existence. So we're going to make quite a break. We're going to watch Disney songs and then talk about the harsh reality of current human existence. But our goal here today is to have a biblical perspective on life. So that's point one. Understand the harsh reality of current human existence. Point number two today is this. Accept it. Accept it. And we'll talk about what that means. And then point number three is the source of our joy in this life is not this life, but it's that next life. All right, so let's go ahead and jump in. And real quickly, I want to say, last week, Pastor Chuck preached on pain and suffering in your life. I think that every single thing we're talking about today can be directly applied over to what he talked about last week, whether it's pain or suffering, whether that pain was your fault, you made a mistake and now you're suffering for, or it just happened like a sickness, this can be applied to it. So let me repeat the question and we'll jump in. How do we as Christians manifest joy when life does not give us the things we hope for, when life's difficulties seem confusing and overwhelming? So point one, understand the harsh reality. What does reality mean? It means the way things actually are. This isn't a narrative. It's not something I want you to try to imagine. We're talking about the way things actually are in this world. Understand the harsh reality of current human existence. Now, I say current human existence because there are multiple stages to human existence. In the beginning, God created the heavens. He created the earth, and it was? That's right. That was the first stage of human existence. So, what happened? Yeah, you don't need to be a sociologist to look around and see that something with the world is wrong, something with the world is broken. Things are not the way that they're supposed to be. When I was in seminary, we'd go out on college campuses and we would evangelize. And we'd talk to the college students, and we usually start by asking two questions. And question number one would be, how did life begin? And then the second question is, what went wrong? And it was interesting that every time I asked that question, never once, not one single time, did one of the students look at me and go, what are you talking about? Like there's something wrong with the world? All students of all different backgrounds, from all different countries and belief systems, knew there was something wrong with the world. So the area of disagreement was not that something was wrong, but rather why things had gone wrong. So biblically, what went wrong? I heard a lot of you say that a little while ago. The answer is sin. And this is just readily apparent in this world. You know, we live in a world that is evil, almost beyond comprehension. We live in a world where children are sold as sex slaves for the pleasure of paying adults. We live in a world where mass shootings are so regular that it's almost a routine now. Every other month it happens. We live in a world where unborn babies are murdered by the millions because if they live, their life would be an inconvenience. We live in a world where the devastation of war is almost beyond comprehension. I mean, did you know that in the 20th century, it wasn't even that long ago, that 123 million people died in wars. 123 million. I can't even fathom that much death. And that wasn't back in the Dark Ages. That wasn't 300 years ago. That century only ended 18 years ago. So everybody knows that there's something wrong with the world, that it's broken. Well, let's go to Scripture and let's see what happened. God created the heavens and the earth, and it was good. Then Adam and Eve sinned, and God said this to them. We're in Genesis 3. Starting in verse 16, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorn and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Now hear this, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So Adam and Eve sinned, and thus sin entered the world. But there was a further consequence of sin. Because sin entered the world, death also came into the world. And this is communicated implicitly and explicitly all over Scripture, but perhaps nowhere more clear than Romans 5. So turn with me over there. Paul states this in a way that really can't be misunderstood. He says in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, that's what we just read, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So sin came into the world, and because sin was in the world, death entered the world. Now, what does sin do? What's the result of sin? It warps. It warps, it bends, it twists. So what sin does is it takes a healthy sexuality and it warps it into perversion. It takes strength that should be used to protect and it bends it into strength used to abuse. Sin takes healthy self-care and it twists it into the self-obsession. And because sin is in the world, the entire world, not just human beings, but the entire world is literally dying and decaying because of sin. We're in Romans 5. Turn with me three chapters to the right, over to Romans 8. Starting in verse 20, and then we'll just skip down to verse 22. Paul says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. And then you jump down to verse 22. He says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together. The whole creation, not just human beings, but the entire earth, everything created has been groaning because it's decaying and dying. And folks, this is why the Bible ends the way it does. When you go all the way to the end and you hit Revelation 21, you see that there is a new heavens and a new earth, because there has to be. This earth is corrupted and decaying. And so in the end, God creates a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem that is free from the decaying influence of sin. And the resurrected saints who have new bodies, because even our bodies, which are good, but we constantly experience what happens when we have sin in our bodies, to use Paul's exact words. Resurrected saints get to enjoy creation, a new earth, free from sin. Now, those who don't know Christ are resurrected as well. And they get precisely what they asked for. They get an existence apart from God. And so they exist with those who also rejected Christ, along with Satan and his demons. And they all just feed on each other for an eternity. But those promises that God is going to bring about a new heavens and a new earth are the things that we hold on to into this life. All right, so let's keep going. That new heavens, that new earth is what is to come. That is the last stage of human existence. But right now we're here, in this stage, living our very short lives on earth in a corrupted, decaying, dying world. And the result of sin is that every single one of us, unless Christ returns, every single one of us is inevitably going to die. You are going to die. All of your loved ones are eventually going to die. Now look, are you going to accuse me of being a pessimist because I just said that? It drives me crazy when I make a statement like that, and Christians are like, oh, you're such a pessimist. It's like, are you arguing that we are not going to die? So when Psalm 144:4 says, man is just a breath. It's just a passing wind. You're here today and you're gone tomorrow. Should we also accuse the psalmist of being a pessimist for saying that? All right. Let's move on to point number two today. We got to understand that meditating on the shortness of your life, knowing how quickly your life is going to end, folks, is the key to everything. You cannot live the way that Jesus lived if you don't understand how quickly your life is going to be over. Because if you forget that, you're going to be constantly trying to find permanent, fulfilling satisfaction in a temporary life. And you're going to be continually disappointed. So point number two today is this. What do we do? How do we respond to the harsh reality of current human existence? Reality meaning the way things actually are. Well, I suggest you do point number two. Accept it. Accept it. There are what? Five stages of grief: anger, bargaining, denial, depression, and acceptance. So when considering the harsh reality of human existence, I urge you to not waste your life in anger, denial, bargaining, or depression. But rather, as quickly as you can, make your way over to the fifth stage, which is acceptance. Because once you accept the way things actually are, you can actually get some work done. You can do the work that God has called you to do because you do not have unrealistic expectations of life. If you read Philippians 3, where Paul states one of my favorite passages in Scripture, his reason for why he lives. That is not a man who's wallowing in anger, denial, bargaining. He has rather accepted the way things are on this earth, and he has his eyes on that next life, and that enables him to live the way that he lives. But it's really important to understand what acceptance means. And this is straight from grief counseling. Acceptance does not mean that you are apathetic towards things. It's not I don't really care one way or another. Acceptance does not mean apathy. Acceptance also does not mean that you suppress your emotions. Don't do that. I did that for a decade of my life, and it always leads to bad things. You need to grieve the state of this world. You need to feel the pain. You need to feel the loss. So what does acceptance mean? Acceptance means not that you're apathetic, not that you don't care one way or the other, not that you suppress your emotions. Acceptance means that you live and function in the reality of the situation. You live and function in the reality of the situation, the way things actually are. All right, and this brings us to a key point today. This is really important. Christians in the room, the world is broken. It is sin infested. It is literally decaying right along with our bodies. And because the world is broken and sin-filled and decaying, it will not, indeed, it cannot give you all the things that you hope for. And don't feel like it's special treatment just for us. It's the exact same thing for non-Christians. Whether you are in the world and of the world, or you're in the world and not of the world, you're still both in a broken, decaying world. And thus you experience the constant effects of it. So because of that, life will not, indeed, it could not give you the things that you hope for. Every single human being yearns for the same thing. We yearn for true fulfillment, permanent satisfaction and joy. Well, look, do not search for permanent fulfillment in a temporary life. You will not find it here. To use a brief illustration, how many of you have seen those 1950s videos where they test the atomic bomb? Yeah, they're on YouTube if you want to go look them up. It's fascinating and frightening at the same time. And what they did back in the 50s is when they were, you know, having this huge arms race in the world, they wanted to find out the effects, or they wanted to videotape the effects. They already knew the effects from Hiroshima and Nagasaki, but they wanted to record the effects of an atomic bomb detonation on a populated area. So they set up the bomb over here, and then in the blast zone, they built this whole little town. They built houses, put cars, they put mannequins, and then they detonated the bomb and videotaped the results. Trying to find permanent satisfaction in this place, or hope fulfilled, is like going to that blast zone and building your dream house. It's meaningless. It's pointless. It's utterly unfulfilling. It's, to use Solomon words, just a chasing after the wind. It's just going to disappear. So that's point number two today. What do we do with it? We accept it. All right, let's move on to our third point this morning. You know, hopefully I've managed to offend the person who asked this question. You can all go home depressed and start your weeks off with the knowledge right in front of your face that soon you'll be dead. It's a job well done today, I would say. All right, this brings us to an obvious question. And it's in the first part of the question that was asked. How do we as Christians manifest joy when life does not give us the things we hope for? And that's a great question. You know, where is the joy? Where's the joy? If we live in a life that's filled with sin, that's decaying, that we can stop expecting it to give us the things we hope for, and really the only thing we can be certain about in this life is that we're going to die, then where's the joy in that? How are we supposed to find joy in that life? Here's the answer. You don't. You don't. I want to let you guys in on a secret that I think, you know, maybe I'm being overly harsh here, but I think 95% of Christians do not understand. And it's not because they choose to consciously reject it. It's because maybe just, you know, maybe they didn't catch it from Scripture, or maybe it was never explained to them. But here's the secret. And young people, if you hear me on this, this will help you tremendously in your walk with God. The reason the great men and women of God were able to live with overwhelming joy in this life was because they weren't looking, they weren't expecting to find joy in this life. So it's counterintuitive. They live with overwhelming joy in this life because they weren't trying to find their joy in this life. Rather, all their joy came from the sure hope that God's promises were true, that they would live and reign with Christ, not in this life, but actually the next life. Amen. And because of that, they didn't have these expectations that life would fulfill them, and thus they weren't constantly disappointed. Because of that, they were able to suffer well here because they knew that this wasn't the end. And they lived in such a way that their eyes, their goal, were always on that resurrection where they would live and reign with Christ. We mentioned before that that life is hard on everybody, and it is. But it's especially hard on Christians. We talked about in a past sermon how human beings naturally reject what they don't understand. And flesh does not understand spirit. We go to John 3:6 where it says, that which is born of flesh is... right. And that which is born of spirit, which is all Christians who know God through Jesus Christ, are... right. So that which is of the flesh does not understand that which is of the spirit, and thus they violently reject us. So not only is life difficult for everybody, it's actually harder on Christians. That's why Jesus, the founder of our faith, said in John 17:4, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. So for anybody who's disagreeing with me, who's thinking I'm just being overly pessimistic about life, let me just ask you, how are you supposed to derive your joy out of life that is, one, thoroughly messed up because of sin, and two, hates you? If you try to do that, you're going to be continually disappointed. I want to read a series of verses here. You don't have to turn there, just listen. These are some of the best-known verses about joy. And you're going to hear from the perspective of Jesus, James, Peter, and Paul. And I want you to listen on why they had so much joy. So the first one is Hebrews 12:2, and this is speaking about Jesus. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. So he didn't derive his joy from hanging on the cross. He endured the cross because of the joy that was before him. He knew he would be with God. James 1, 2 through 3, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. Great. And then he continues, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Okay, who cares, James? Well, you jump down to verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord promised to those who love him. So you consider it pure joy because you gain perseverance, and those who have perseverance eventually receive that crown. Now, when do we get the crown? Do we get it here in this life, or do we get it in the next life when we're with Christ? Because of that, James says, be joyful. 1 Peter 1:6. And then 8 through 9, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. What's going on in this life? You're being grieved by various trials. Then you jump down to verse 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So here we have faith that we will have that outcome. But Peter says, you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory because you know you're going to obtain that outcome. Now, when do you obtain the outcome? Here or in that next life? When we experience the salvation of our souls. And then lastly, 1 Corinthians 7, 29 through 31. This one doesn't mention joy, but it's just Paul laying out how to live, the perspective on life to have so that you can serve God with everything you've got. He says, starting verse 29, he says, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Paul says, those who are worried about these things in this life, don't worry about them. Live like they don't even exist. Because it'll be over before you know it. All right, let's summarize and hit our application. I want to make sure I have enough time for that. Today's question was, how do we as Christians manifest joy when life does not give us the things we hope for, when life's difficulties seem confusing and overwhelming? And in response to that, we had three main points. First, understand the harsh reality of current human existence. Again, it's not a narrative, it's the way things actually are. And when you understand that, you do not expect life to give you all the things you want. You don't expect it to fulfill you. Second point was this, accept it. Accept it. Don't spend your whole life fighting against the way things actually are. It's pointless. And furthermore, you and I are not the ones in charge. God has allowed the stages of human existence progress as he saw fit. And this is where we are right now. So accept it. And then third, the source of joy in this life is not this life. It's that next life. In deriving our joy from God's promises that we will be with Christ, that we will be resurrected and live in a world free from sin, is what allows us to live with joy right now during harsh circumstances. All right. We'll hit our application, then we'll wrap it up. It would be incorrect of me to say that there is nothing good in this life. Everybody knows that's not true. You know, I mean, yesterday we had a birthday party for Dana, and it was wonderful, and it brought me great joy. Seeing her happy brings me joy. You know, when I get home from work and my little one-year-old comes toddling over to me just waving her arms and yelling, Daddy, I get such joy out of those moments. I feel like my heart's gonna burst. I get joy when I look out over the beautiful vast expanse that's the Great Plains. That brings me joy. And every single one of us has moments in our lives that bring us joy, the satisfaction and fulfillment. And having this biblical perspective on life helps you cherish those moments all the more and be in the moment, be present. Because you realize that inevitably it's going to pass. It will end. And hear me, if those moments really were satisfying, if they gave us everything that we were looking for, then this question would never have been asked in the first place. And everybody wouldn't have raised their hand saying, yes, I can identify with that. If anyone in this room doesn't know Christ, I hope you enjoy those moments. Because that's the best it's ever going to get for you. Those brief times where God's goodness shines through. But for those of us who do know Christ, we know that it's going to be continuing. All right, we need some tools. We need some ways to continually keep this in front of our faces. And these are both in your bulletin. The first one is this. Spend a lot of time, I would suggest daily, meditating on and thinking about your death. People like forget they're going to die. And then you look at the way they live and you can tell they've forgotten that they're going to die. And it's going to be quick. Do you realize in every past century, everybody lived and thought they were the center of the world, and now they're dead and gone, and most of them, we don't even know they ever existed? And they all felt they were so very important. So spend a lot of time thinking about and meditating on your death. And by the way, if you go to Ecclesiastes, like half that book is about realizing how quickly you will die and what that means. So you can do what I did. You can tattoo it permanently on your forearm. That helped me a lot. A lot of people have asked me what my tattoo means. It's memento mori, and it just means remember death. And on one side, you have an angel, and on one side, you have a demon, which reminds me that I live in a spiritual war, and that there's work to do here. And on the bottom, I have an hourglass, because it's always just drifting away faster and faster. Now, you might think that's a little cheesy, or you might not like tattoos, so do whatever you got to do to keep this in front of your face. I keep telling Pastor Chuck, I'm like, Chuck, the reason we don't have more hipsters is because you don't have any tattoos. If you would get some full sleeves, this church would overflow with young people. And don't tell Lydia, just surprise her, just show up one day with them, because she might say no. So do what you got to do. I don't care. Write it on your mirror. Put it on a note card. Write it in permanent marker on your arm if you need to. But realize that. And you know what? When you live that way, when you have that perspective, you start to value every day more. And you don't let the days just slip away so easily, because it's like they're just counting down till you're dead. So use them wisely and cherish the moments that you get. So meditate on your death. Now this is the second one. This is the best life advice you're going to get this week. Young people, if you hear what I'm about to say and you internalize it and understand it, then I promise you, you will be able to serve God with a vengeance. So here's the point. Give up the version of life that you wanted. Give up the version of life that you wanted. When you sit and think, this is how I want my life to go, give it up. Let it go. This is everything I've been working on for the last year. The more I hold on to the version of my life that I want, the less God can do with me. Because instead of being interested in the plans He has for me and the work that He has for me to do, I'm too obsessed with my own goals, my own hopes, and my own dreams. Most of which will never come to pass. So I encourage you from the very beginning, just give it up. Jesus communicates this in one of the most beautiful but hardest passages in all of the Bible. He says in Matthew 10, 37 through 39, He says, whoever loves father or mother more than me isn't worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Do you understand what he's telling you there? Taking up your cross means dropping your dreams, your visions, your goals, the way that you wanted life to go, and instead holding it all with God to an open hand, with open hands, and saying, Lord, I'm just your humble servant. You can do with me whatever you want. And he promises within that verse that the God who created you, who literally knit you together in your mother's womb, who knows you better than you know yourself, He knows the life that's going to best glorify Him. And you're going to be the most possibly satisfied in this messed up world living that way. But man, you can live with such inexpressible joy because you know you're on the path that God has for you, and you know the outcome of your faith. Let me go ahead and pray for us. Lord, I'm so grateful that your scripture is clear. I'm so grateful we're not in a belief system that tells us that this life is going to satisfy us. When this life is inevitably going to end, I'm grateful, Lord, that what we can learn from your word is to live in such a way that goes even beyond this life. And Lord, while others are scrambling around, going from thing after thing after thing, when one doesn't fulfill them, they try another and another and another. I'm grateful, Lord, that we don't even have to do that and waste our lives trying to find it. Because we know that this life is messed up. It's full of sin. Which is why our hope, which does not disappoint, because you promised it, is on a new heavens and a new earth and new bodies where we're going to live with you forever and experience existence as you wanted us to. I'm grateful for these things, Lord. And I pray for myself and every person in here that we would serve you with a vengeance, unafraid, uninterested in what the world is offering. Praises of Jesus.
If you would like to listen to this message again or subscribe to our podcast, visit cbcomaha.org. Thank you for listening.